The book of Joshua is a wonderful, wonderful story of victory of the people of God. Victory of the people of God conquering their enemies and taking possession of the promised land. That's basically the story of the book of Joshua. It ends on a triumphant note. Would you please open your Bibles to Joshua 24? Joshua 24. You should have notes in your bulletin. They are there, correct? They are there, okay? Fill in the blanks on the front, passages on the back. As Michael indicated, you can follow along on your smartphone as well. Joshua 24. Throughout the book of Joshua, the people of God are conquering their enemies, taking the promised land. And Joshua 24, 1 begins this way. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you, but I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve the other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We will serve the Lord because he is our God." The people go through all the land and are conquering right and left. And Joshua is about to die, and he says, choose this day who you will serve. Those gods over there, or those gods over there, or those gods over there, or the Lord. But choose today whom you will serve. And the people look at Joshua and said, far be it from us to serve those people. We will serve the Lord. What happened? Turn over just a couple pages to Judges chapter 2. If you've read the Old Testament, you know that the history books or the story books of the Old Testament give an account of the people not serving the Lord, but turning away from the Lord and serving Baal and Ashtaroth and Molech and other gods. What happened? Judges 2, 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, in Timnath-Harais, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. The people served the Lord throughout Joshua's life and throughout the life of the elders that had seen the mighty things that God had done. But then something changed. And as I said, you look at the book of Judges, and right here it says the people forsook the Lord and served Baal. Why? The next generation did not know God or love God. God commanded his people to pass on their faith to their kids. God commanded his people to pass on their faith to their kids, and apparently God's people were not faithful to do that. Where did God command his people to pass on the faith to their kids? Where is that command? Would you join me in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. God commanded Israel to impress his commands on their kids. God told them to teach the commands to their children. Teach them to your children until my commands are branded upon their heart. At some point, Israel failed to do this. I'm sure that some godly people faithfully taught the Holy Scriptures to their kids. But at some point, Israel failed to do this, and the result was disaster. Trinity Baptist, God wants you and I to apply Deuteronomy 6 today. We are to impress the Word of God on our children. If we don't, the result will be disaster. What will Trinity Baptist Church be like 20 years from now? 30 years from now? 40 years from now? What will it be like? We must impress the Word of God on the next generation. The Bible gives very clear instructions to fathers such as myself. Would you turn to the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The Greek word fathers is masculine, but it can be used generically for both parents. Notice, dads, fellow dads, or fellow parents that are here in the room, we are told very clearly what not to do. And then we are told what to do. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Do not provoke your children. All of us as Christians are told not to be bitter. Amen? We are told not to be bitter. Do not harbor bitterness against your brother. Do not harbor bitterness against your sister. Isn't it interesting that fathers are commanded in Scripture not to cause bitterness? In Bible times, a father had absolute power. Absolute power. A father in Bible times could treat his kids however he wanted. So Paul's command in Ephesians 6, verse 4, to the original biblical audience would be radical. It would be radical. It's totally new. In our society, how do fathers anger or embitter their kids? In our society, how do fathers make kids bitter? How do fathers make kids mad? We tease them, especially if we tease them about their faults or their weaknesses or their mistakes. We use sarcasm. We say things that hurt them or hurt their feelings. Often we're too strict. We have standards or expectations that are too high. We consistently discourage our kids. Basically, a father exasperates his children when he tears them down with his words or actions, as opposed to building them up. Tearing down your children repeatedly builds up bitterness and anger in the child and is a sin against God. Number one in your notes, God commands you and I to stop continually provoking your kids. Number one in your notes, God commands you and I to stop continually provoking your kids. Why? Why is it so important not to provoke your children? Keep your finger in Ephesians and turn just 5 or 6 pages to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. I had 5 or 6 friends when I was in high school, and one of my friends had property in the mountains, and he and his dad were building a cabin in the mountains. And this friend of mine, we were close friends, and they had a much smaller structure on the property already where they lived while they were building this really big cabin. And my friend would invite me up to their mountain to help him build the cabin. It was great for my friend because he had company. It was great for his dad because he got free labor. But we would go and we would stay in the small house, all three of us, his dad, him, and me. And then during the day, we would go up to the top end of the property and build the cabin. And this dad was harsh. He wasn't harsh with me because I was the friend. But I remember one particular time the cabin was in the first stages of construction, and we had pretty large pieces of wood to deal with. Not anything near this size, but pretty big pieces of wood to deal with. And I was on one end, and he was on the other end, and the dad was in the middle or something like that. I don't really remember the specifics, but we were trying to hoist this piece of wood from the ground into place. And my dear friend was giving it all he had and was just trying to get it up, and he couldn't quite get it up, and he must have hurt himself or something because he put it down and started to walk away, and the dad says, "Pick it up, you're a sissy." And my friend said, "I'm not a sissy," and he ran off. That's provoking your kids. Somehow, our society has taught us that makes them tough. Everything you learned about parenting from your parents, from society, from any books, from anything you learned about parenting must be judged against the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures are the yardstick. Take everything you learned from your parents and everything you learned from society and put it up against the Holy Scriptures. If it doesn't match, it's not good parenting. Good parenting will always be according to the Scriptures. Listen to Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Number 2 in your notes, the fruit of the Spirit is our guide for how to treat our kids. The fruit of the Spirit is our guide for how to treat our kids. I hope you stayed with Ephesians 6:4. Let's go back there. Ephesians Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do not provoke your kids. The Greek is very clear. It says, don't do this, instead do this. And it's both commands in the Greek. It's a command. God says, stop this, do this. The Greek word build up means to nourish. Means to nourish. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Nourish and build up our kids. How are we supposed to do it? Look at Ephesians 6:4. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, nourish them or bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Number three in your notes, God commands us to get into the habit of nourishing and building up our kids. We build them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We've seen this Greek word training before in a very famous and beautiful verse. Please join me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, same Greek word, training in righteousness. Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training of the Lord. The Holy Scriptures are the training manual. The Holy Scriptures are the training manual. The same Greek word training is used in 1 Corinthians 10. Talking about the Holy Scriptures, it says these things, the Holy Scriptures, were written for our warning. Same Greek word, training. What do we learn? Number four in your notes. The Word of God is your child's training manual. It will tell you how to be a dad, and it is the material you are to teach your kids. The Word of God is your child's training manual. It will tell you how to be a dad, and it's the material you are to teach your kids. Fathers and mothers, read the Scriptures to your children. Please don't tell me you don't have time. If you don't have time to read the Scriptures to your kids, you don't have time to do anything else. Please don't tell me you don't have time. It is so incredibly important. It is so incredibly important. I read the Scripture to my kids in the morning. I read the Scripture to my kids at night. Read the Scriptures to your kids. Please join me in Psalm 78. Psalm 78 focuses our life as parents. It focuses our life in a very powerful way. If you are a parent listening to me this morning, Psalm 78 is your job description. Oh, my people, this is Psalm 78:1. Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things from of old. Look at verse 3. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. Don't hide the word of God from your kids, but tell them to the next generation. What are we to teach our kids? What are we to teach our kids? Listen to Matthew chapter 28. Listen to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 28, 19. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the job description for parents. That's what parents are supposed to do. Number 5 in your notes, the role of Christian parents is to teach their children to obey all the commands of Christ. The role of Christian parents is to teach their children to obey all the commands of Christ. And Trinity Baptist, it is the role of the parent to do this. It is the role of the parent to do this. You can bring your kid to church and you can take them up to Debbie Mangus and her staff and let them teach your kids. And that is a supplement. You can bring your kids to Mike McGlackey and have him teach them if they're teenagers. And that is a supplement. You can bring your kids to church this morning and they can sit right here and hear me teach the Word of God, and that is a supplement. But you, as the parent, must be the primary Bible teacher for your children. Amen. You must be the one that teaches them how to be a Christian. Think of your kids as little flowers, little tiny flower. Grows up, it's a little tiny thing. The reality is, Debbie Mangus and her staff, at her best, gives a few drops. Mike and Jeremy and their staff, at their best, few drops. Me, at my best, a few drops. Why? Because God has not given me the place of influence in their lives that you as parents have. I don't stand on that place of influence, and I never can. You are the rain from heaven to cause your children's growth. If you don't do it, and you only send them to church to get it done, all they get is the drops. That's all they get. You have to do it. I was youth pastor here for 11 years. Those were 11 wonderful, wonderful, wonderful years of my life. Most of you in this room met me as your youth pastor, not as your pastor. Wonderful, wonderful years. Some of you in this room, I was your youth pastor. You've been at that church, you've been at this church that long. And there are people in this room that came to this church in my youth group. And there are people in this room that are walking with Jesus Christ today as adults. You know who you are. Some of you are looking at me and laughing. There are people today that are walking with Jesus Christ as adults. But those of you that are looking at me and chuckling know that there are so many kids that came through the youth group here under me that are not here right now. And they're not in any church. And you need to know that that tortured me. I would sit up in my office, which is now Mike's office, and I would just pray and say, why are these people here and these people left? And I asked myself, did I teach the word to these people better than these people? No, I didn't. Did I pray for these people more than I prayed for these people? No. Did I have better youth events for these people more than I had for these people? No. Those of you that came through and I was your youth pastor and you're in this room right now, you had the same youth events as the other people did. And I taught you the same lessons. And I prayed for you the same way. And I had close relationships with you just as I had with the dear, dear kids that are not in this room right now. And I tortured myself. What is the difference? How did I succeed with these kids and fail with these? And we know that ultimately it's not on me. It's the Lord. But I sat in my office and I prayed and I said, Lord, what is the difference? And suddenly it dawned on me. Those of you in this room that are in this room right now, and it's not in every case. It's not in every case. But those of you that are in this room right now learned Christianity from your parents. And that's the difference. That's the difference. You've got to learn it from your parents. If you're a parent in this room, you have primary responsibility to train your kids. Look at Psalm 78 again. Psalm 78, verse 5. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel. Are you with me? Psalm 78, 5. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. Number 6 in your notes, this is very important, Trinity Baptist. We train our children to love God so that they will train their children to love God. Trinity Baptist, I am not satisfied if Lizzie and Becky love God. That is not enough. That is not the goal of my life. I train them to love God so that my grandchildren will love God. That's the goal. And it doesn't even stop there. Look at verse 5 again. 78:5. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. I train Lizzie and Becky so that they will tell their children, and so that they will tell their children, and so that their children will love God. That's the goal. Number 7 in your notes. The goal of Christian parents is to pass down a godly legacy so that the generations that come after them will love and serve the Lord. The goal of my life is that Elizabeth and Rebecca's grandkids will love God. That's why I get up in the morning. That's the goal of my life. And if you're a parent here this morning, that's the goal of your life too. My father passed away in 2005. My father was a very successful pastor, successful on many levels. On many levels. He was never the senior pastor. He worked at a very large church on an associate level. But he had hundreds of people that he pastored because it was a big church. And he had hundreds of people that he led to the Lord and encouraged in the Lord. And he changed the lives of hundreds of people. But I'll tell you his legacy. His legacy is still unfolding. But this year, three of his great-grandchildren have trusted Christ as Savior. And one of them was baptized when Julie and I were in Arkansas. This year, three of his great-grandchildren have trusted Christ as Savior. That is success. And that's what we strive for as parents. Maybe you're not a parent here this morning. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you, Timothy, heard me, Paul, say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. You see, there it is again. And it has nothing to do with parenting in this verse. Paul takes Timothy and he says, hey, the things you heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's how Trinity grows. That's how it's supposed to work. I was your youth pastor for 11 years. And there's several of you in this room, several of you that I could go up to right now. Several. But let's just take Brother R.G. I was R.G.'s youth pastor. I prayed for R.G. I taught R.G. I loved R.G. I still love R.G. I prayed for him. I taught him. I mentored him. We had some great times together. We still have great times. I still pray for you. I'm still your pastor. RG loves God right now. Ultimately, that's God. That's God. But humanly speaking, it's because of your dad. It's not because of me. It's because of your dad. Now, watch how this is supposed to work. RG is getting married soon. Who's your fiance? Oh. RG is getting married. Oh, that's right. We're getting sucked in. I remember that whole thing. Okay. RG is getting married. They're going to have kids. He is supposed to disciple his kids. She is supposed to disciple their kids so that their grandkids will learn and their grandkids will learn and their grandkids will learn. And God willing, with all due respect to the two of you, dear people, their grandkids will love God more than they do. That's how it's supposed to work. Jeremy was in my youth group. Right now, he is serving the Lord. He is serving the Lord. Humanly speaking, I had a part in that. But humanly speaking, it's Diane that did it. Not me. It's Diane. Now, Jeremy is reaching down to younger people, and he's discipling them in the hopes that they will disciple others, and that they will disciple others, and that they will disciple others, and that's what our church needs to be about. Number 8 in your notes. The greatest need of Trinity Baptist is for parents to train their children to follow Jesus, and for godly men and women to reach out to younger Christians in our church and train them to obey Christ's commands. I'm done. If you're not a parent in this room and you are a mature, strong Christian person, reach out to someone else in this church. If you're a parent, your primary role is to your kids. But if you're not a parent, and you are a mature Christian man, or you are a mature Christian woman, reach out to younger Christians. Reach out to younger Christians and train them to obey Christ's commands. If you are a young Christian in this room, reach up. Reach up to an older Christian person and say, teach me how to be a Christian. That's my challenge for you. It's the greatest need in our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to be faithful, to pass on the faith to the next generation. In Jesus' name, amen.